Well, good morning. A warm welcome to everyone. And some of you may recall that last month we looked together.
Is it on?
I don't think it's on.
Sorry, technical difficulties. We were in Ephesians chapter 1, and we looked at in 15 to 23. This was Paul's first recorded prayer in this book. And this first prayer was ultimately not only relevant to the believers in Ephesus during that time period, but really on behalf of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the climax really aims to help the believer understand the God-given power they already have and gained as a result of placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So today we're going to be looking in the second part of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and we're going to look together at the second and final recorded prayer that Paul gives in this book. We will see together that the focus of this prayer, it really does entail a major push towards application and is thus a challenge for the believers to take advantage of the God-given strength and power that we already have and use this to the fullest when seeking to accomplish his purposes in our life and how this can be done. The overarching group, our group chose for the book as a whole, and Wills clearly highlighted this last week, unity in Christ. It's going to certainly be an underlying theme in this portion that we're going to look at this morning as well. So before we read the passage together, let's just open together in a word of prayer. So our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this this beautiful morning where we can all gather together, and we just pray, we thank you that we can open your word and we can continue in the book of Ephesians, Father, and that we just can learn from this prayer and be able to apply things in our lives. So we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and that we'll be receptive to the things that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14. So, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. So, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So one of the first things we notice that we're just going to hone in a bit there on 14 and 15. So for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So what we first notice is that Paul prays to God on his knees. It's a detail Paul gives. Paul mentions this not because it is the one and only prayer position that is pleasing to God. No, not at all. In the Bible, there are examples of people who are in the perfect will of God, and there are specific instances that they are mentioned as praying in a different position. The Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate authority in this matter, in fact, never gives any hint or mention of God having a preferred prayer position when we pray. Whenever he spoke about prayer in well-known passages such as Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would allude first and foremost to the condition of a person's heart and motives being right before God when we pray. What we clearly know from Scripture is that God hates hypocrisy, He hates hypocrisy. And while man is often concerned about the outward appearance, God is concerned about the heart, our inward motivation for doing things, why we do these things. That is what God is concerned about, first and foremost. And that most definitely goes into prayer, into our prayer life. So why does Paul give this detail here? It is an interesting question, that considering the fact that Paul himself didn't always pray in that position. People with a Jewish cultural background, in fact, often prayed standing. It seems likely that part of the reason, especially when considering a few other examples in Scripture, Paul himself in Acts chapter 20 by the seashore at Miletus, when meeting with the elders from Ephesus for the last time, that often praying from one's knees, it can be associated with an emotional, passionate prayer being brought to the Lord. But then once again, I believe that can be accomplished from any position. So just some thoughts I wanted to throw out, and we're going to move on from there. So next, it is important to understand that the Bible is very clear that spiritually speaking, not everyone is a child of God and in his family. Spiritually speaking, not everyone is a child of God and in his family. The Bible does not teach universalism, all people going to heaven. But rather it says there is only one way to heaven, and that one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who in fact has reached the age and ability to reason and who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a child of the devil, whether they realize it or not. If you'd like to learn more about the Bible's teaching on this subject, then I encourage you to read passages like John chapter 8 at some point when you have a moment. At the end of the day, when you break it all down, there are only two groups of people. When you break it all down, there's two groups of people. There's those who are saved, and then there are those who are lost, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the good news for those who believe and are thus children of God, this status is permanent. No power can snatch us out of God's hand. And then the more good news is that if someone is not a believer and here listening to this message this morning, your status as a child of the devil, it can be changed. Because God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. And the Bible says that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repent. But the thing is that God does all the work for our salvation, but God has made us able to choose. And we all have that ability to make that choice. And I encourage you to make that choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because otherwise it's very much like playing Russian roulette with your soul. The moment you die or perhaps suffer some traumatic, irreversible brain injury as a result of an accident, for example, it will be too late. So if anyone here this morning would like to know more about getting saved and being part of God's spiritual family, please talk to one of us after the meeting, and it would be an absolute pleasure to sit down with you. Also, for those of us believers who have unsaved family members or close friends who are unsaved, I encourage you to keep praying for them regularly. And whenever with them, take the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Or if they get hostile or frustrated with you when you try to do that, let your actions reflect your faith. And may they see God's love in your life. So all that to say, when Paul is talking about God's whole family in heaven and earth, he is referring to every believer in history, whether it be before the Lord Jesus walked the earth, while he walked the earth, and after he walked the earth, such as this morning in 2015. Obviously, those believers who walked the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ came down, they didn't know all the specifics about Jesus, but they were certainly right before God. They were obedient. They were in touch with the Father's will, and they would have definitely recognized the Lord Jesus the way Simeon and Anna did. It is also a great testament to our theme, unity in Christ, because the family of God, the body of Christ, includes Jews, Gentiles, males, females, people of different skin shades, different languages, etc. So, in verse 16, we read, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So, here we read Paul's first petition, which is that God grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. These are riches and blessings that believers already have. We already have these. And Paul does not only want us to become aware of all these God-given resources that we have, but he wants us to use them to the fullest. It's one thing to have them, but it's much more important that we use them. We use these resources. And this is not strength that we must develop on our own. No. It's a strength that comes from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And unlike the outer man that keeps getting older and weaker with time and with age, the inner man, it'll keep getting stronger as we grow in our relationship with God and as we mature as Christians. So there's a contrast between the outer man and the inner man. And inevitably, the more we grow spiritually, the sin in our life will decrease. Like I said over a month ago, it is only through daily fellowship with God by Bible reading, which is God's primary will to communicate his will to us today, prayer, and fellowship with other believers, do we become fully aware of the strength and resources we have to accomplish his purpose and will in our life. So, the first part of verse 17. Okay, so first part of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So in this first part of verse 17, Paul's second request is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. If you recall from chapter 1, Matt spoke about the Holy Spirit serving as a guarantee for the inheritance of the believer. So it's fair that may lead you to ask, doesn't Christ already dwell in the heart of the believer by faith? Absolutely, yes. Yes, he does. That happens at salvation. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is asking something different that has nothing to do with the reality of our salvation that is fully secure. But rather, this is associated with our sanctification and optimizing our life for Christ while on the earth. You see, the quantity of Christ in our life can never change as Christians. The quantity can never change. But through our own experiences, we should know that the quality of Christ certainly can. Paul wants the Holy Spirit to work so powerfully in our lives that Christ has full reign inside of us. He has full access. And his ways become more apparent through through our actions and our earthly effectiveness and testimony as Christians promotes the advancement of God's kingdom more readily. It is in fact very possible to be going to heaven, but not reaching our full potential and joy in Christ. And I know that's true. I've gone through that in my own life. And along those lines, unfortunately, when thinking about my own life, I would unfortunately only trust God with certain aspects of my life, but not all aspects. And after being convicted of this on multiple occasions in my life, I'm working hard to change that. I still have considerable work to do in this area. But the reason I bring this up is because I want to encourage each of you to do the same if you haven't already started thinking about that. And while God is without question all-knowing and can do anything, that's not the point at all. It has everything with the way God chooses to operate with us. And he has decided to give us free will and the ability to make choices. And if we're honest, we know that's true because it's very easy for us to fill our life with meaningless things, with filth, with sin, and we have the ability to still do that. But you know, he wants us to invite him. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to invite him to make himself at home in our life. And I'm talking to believers here, and have free access to all aspects of our life. and do whatever he sees as being necessary to help us become more conformed to his image, and better said, more like his son. That's what it's all about. That is it, right there. Becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we'll continue. Second part of verse 17. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, the second part of verse 17 to 19 there is where Paul makes his third petition to God on behalf of the believers, in that basically we be grounded in love and understand the true vastness of God's love. The highest level of love that the Bible teaches us about is called agape love. Okay? And this is the type of love that is in fact primarily driven by the choice, the will of the person. Okay? It's not primarily their emotions. Now, don't get me wrong, emotions play a key part, but this love, this type of love that God is talking about, it endures and still loves even when the other person is undeserving and no longer worthy of love for whatever reason. Agape love, you know, this love that God is commanding his children to adopt, it's definitely supernatural, because the natural person only loves when it's attractive, convenient, beneficial, basically. And then once those types of factors disappear, the natural person is at serious risk of falling out of love. Look at how many divorces our society has today. This is not how agape love functions, and it's thus not the love God showed us, like we were contemplating in the Lord's Supper this morning when he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to die for our sins. He did that for us while we were still rebellion and we still hated him. In order to adopt this kind of love in our lives, we have to give Jesus and his Spirit full reign of every aspect of our life. It's not natural for us to serve another, to give without expecting anything in return, and to sacrificially give of ourselves so another person can benefit in some form. Basically, love gives, true love gives, and counterfeit forms of love such as lust takes. That is how you can know the difference and know whether true love is involved or not. And also, because God is ultimately the source of true love, it will never involve breaking his laws and his commandments. Loving others this way is in fact being obedient to God. And, you know, it's really the only commandment God gives us, and everything else that's important stems from there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in Romans chapter 13, Paul ends up saying that love is the fulfillment of the law. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us a beautiful description of what love should actually look like in our life and how we should treat others. And he says, charity, which also can be translated as love in this instance, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And at the end of the chapter, he emphasizes the three crucial virtues, which are faith, hope, and love. But then he concludes by saying that the greatest of these is love. Love is foundational to all the things of God, and it needs to permeate all our actions. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice that love is listed as the first of these fruits. To illustrate this further, I came across a quote by Paul Barnhouse, and I'm going to quote. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's truth. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love being the reins. End of quote. Now back to the Apostle Paul. He prayed that we might be rooted and grounded in love so that we can begin to comprehend the breadth, length, and depth and height of Christ's love, which passeth knowledge. Because it passeth knowledge, this shows us that we will never completely understand the scope of God's love and how marvelous it truly is. And you know what? That's okay, because whatever the extent we can grasp with our finite minds, it will more than enable us to lead abundantly fulfilled lives and be effective testimonies for his kingdom. Paul prays not only that we better understand how greatly we are loved, but also that this love we have graciously received, that we start extending this to other people that we have relationships and dealings with. Brothers and sisters, please be encouraged about the fact that because there is no limits to God's love, it can reach any person no matter how lost or how hopeless they may appear. If you have an unsaved person who is near and dear to your heart, I want to encourage you to keep praying for them. Then when given the opportunity, proceed to share with them the wonderful truths about God and his wonderful plan of salvation. If they don't like talking about it, which unfortunately is often the case, keep praying for them behind the scenes. And let your actions do all the talking, for the time being at least. Which will not only be a visible reflection of your love for them, but also of the one you are representing, God himself. The fourth and final request that Paul makes in this prayer for the believers is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. God gives us free will, and let me say, it is very challenging to allow God to fill us with every aspect of our being. Very challenging. We sung that song, I Surrender All. Beautiful words, but quite a challenge. In order to do this, we have to be willing to be emptied of self, and we have to completely surrender to his will for our life. There have been times where I have been content just to have enough of God to get by in my life, okay? There have been times, just enough to feel comfortable and to feel decent, and there are definitely times where selfish ambitions, they enter in my life, and I allow them to stick around much longer than I should. And in order for that to happen, I've got to suppress God just enough so I don't feel too convicted and too guilty to want to change my priorities. And it's very serious, very sad to be talking like that, but to be perfectly honest, it's really happened at times. And eventually I humbled myself before God, but leading up to that state of repentance, it's dangerously risky. Dangerously risky, and at a minimum, it always ends up marking a setback in my life and my walk with God. Let's aim to avoid these periods in our life, especially as we gain experience, we start to know that they never end well. Never, never, never end well. Like I said last month, we should incorporate and maintain daily disciplines in our life, which involves daily Bible reading, daily prayer, and whenever possible, fellowship with other believers, because that will open our eyes even further to things. God will speak through our brothers and our sisters at things that we sometimes don't think of. Let's never just settle for having just enough of God in our life to get by. That's not a good mentality. That's a mentality that's going to restrict our potential for him, and we're never going to get full satisfaction in life. We need to be passionate to know God, and we must want to follow his guidance for our life, okay? You know, we have to take that time every day with God until it becomes an automatic, a daily necessity. I say that because the more and more you incorporate God into your daily life, the more you see how fulfilling and beneficial it is. Okay? You become dependent on this relationship. And that's a great thing. If you're going to be dependent on something, you need to be dependent on God. That's when you need to be dependent on God. And, it's the greatest thing that could possibly happen when you get that dependence, second only to salvation itself. We obviously need to keep learning how to love those who God has brought into our lives. We must really want that deep and intimate relationship with God so it can then translate into all our other relationships. You know, and this is key here. We must actually want this enough to make the necessary changes in our lives. And I'll say this, you won't regret it because God is nobody's debtor. Now Paul has finished with his petitions and we move into the closing remarks of his prayer. Let's reread these last two verses. So, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So once the Holy Spirit has empowered us, Christ has fully indwelt us, love permeates us, and God has filled us with his own fullness, then he is finally able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you truly give him yourself, he will give you his absolute best for your life. And it will be better than anything you ever imagined. What he ends up doing is always better than what we think. The greatest source of meaning in this life indeed revolves around obedience to God and seeking to glorify Him by accomplishing the work He has set out for us. With that in mind, when we are in tune with His will for our life, there is no situation in which He cannot use us, and nothing we cannot accomplish in His strength, provided we remain submitted to Him. God is active and alive, and He will answer our prayers in the best possible way for us. The best possible way for us. So, with that said, please note that God is not in the business to feed our greed. He is not going to grant us something that will ultimately destroy us. Because He loves us far too much to do that. A big problem is that because we do not have the full picture, the complete picture sometimes, we don't understand what is truly best for us, so we get frustrated with God because we think He's not answering our prayers. You know what? He answers our prayers in His timing. He always hears us. And we must remember that He is our loving Heavenly Father who cares about every aspect of our life. Actually, the Bible encourages us to be persistent in our prayers until we get an answer. Sometimes God says yes to our prayers right away, and I think we all like that when this happens. Yes, absolutely we like that when that happens. At other times, the answer is wait. Okay? For whatever reason, the timing is not right. Okay, at that particular point in time, or God might be protecting us from something that we don't know about. What we need to do is we have to remain faithful in these times, and we have to keep working with the opportunities that currently exist in our lives, the people that are currently in our lives, and we have to just keep going along that path that God has for us. And be thankful with what we currently do have, and don't miss what's there for us in the present. At other times, the answer is no. And it's because He has something better in mind for us in accordance with His will for our life. Sometimes we don't realize that for a long time because getting to this end point that God has in mind for us can involve much challenge, faith testing, suffering, exhaustion, and other forms of discomfort. Look at Paul's life after he got saved. He became one of the experts in human suffering. God, in fact, did not grant Paul's petition to remove that thorn in his flesh, whatever that may have been. God's grace became sufficient for Paul. Paul was able to say at the end of Philippians with such sincerity and conviction, and I quote, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me." Paul was at peace and was able to find contentment despite his circumstances, because his faith was genuine and he fully trusted God's sovereignty and perfect control over his life. Wills had mentioned a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent a lot of time in prison, but he knew God would end up doing much more than he could ever ask or imagine. And may we all develop this same attitude and outlook in our own lives. And brothers and sisters, this is precisely the challenge I want each of us to take home with us today. Before we close, please know that there is nobody who has your best interest in mind more than God does. Nobody. He loves us unconditionally, so there are no limits to that love. If you are already a believer this morning but have not yet completely surrendered every aspect of your life to Him, I want to encourage you to do so. I know firsthand through my own shortcomings, it is extremely difficult to do that, and the uncertainty of what He will ask us to do can quite frankly be overwhelming. What we need to try to remember is that because He created us, He knows what's best for us, and He will be with us every step of the way. He will give each of us the strength we need to accomplish His purposes, and it is this kind of obedience that will give us joy and satisfaction in life that like we never thought possible. And might I add, it will be despite our circumstances. May the way Paul prayed and lived his life after he got saved be a good example for each of us this week and beyond. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You set the perfect example, and that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed us what the true love really involves. The way we didn't always respond to Him, we actually rebelled and hated Him. But He came down, and He did not come to be served, but to serve, and ultimately paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could be saved and enjoy fellowship with Him once again, with You once again. So, Father, we thank You for that. And we also just pray now that we will be able to give You full reign in our lives so that You can use us the way we see fit. And that the love Christ showed for us will also be reflected now in us in our interactions with other people. And that other people will want to know more about You. And ultimately, more people will be saved for Your kingdom. So, Father, we thank You for this prayer of Paul's. And we just now thank You for the time we've been able to share together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Real quickly, just three things. So, just remember, April the 12th, the elders are going to have a meeting with all the ladies in the church.